So before we dive in, I think we need to establish that God is the judge. Amen? Now, we could spend the whole morning on this, but I just wanted to reintroduce it. We studied the moral attributes of God, and one of them was His justice. And, of course, His justice flows out of His holiness. Both His righteousness and His justice flow from the fact that He is holy. Because He is holy, then He also has to be just. And non-holiness or sin has to be, therefore, punished and judged. Hence, God is the judge. So just a couple of scriptures on this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:4. And it just lay down, first of all, this groundwork that God is, yes, He's loving and He is long-suffering and He's patient and He's graceful, but He's also a judge. And He will judge sin. Deuteronomy 32:4. Brother Scott, could you read that for us, please?
He is the rock. His width is perfect for all. His ways are judgment, of God, of truth, and without iniquity.
So note,
just and right is He.
Amen. So notice it said, all His ways are what? Judgment. And it goes on to say, just and right is He. God is a God of judgment. And this is important for us as God's children to understand this. Another verse, Jeremiah 9:24. We won't look at heaps of verses. There are heaps of verses, by the way. But just to lay the groundwork, God is a God of judgment. Because God is holy. God is righteous. So, Brent, would you read that for us, Jeremiah 9:24. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. This is God speaking Himself about Himself. And He says that I exercise these things in the earth. And one of the things that He exercises in the earth is judgment. So the Lord is the judge. He will judge. If you go to Isaiah 33:22, we'll look at another one. Howard, if you would read that for us, please. Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. Do you know one of the names that God gives for His word is His judgments? And Jesus says in John 12:48 that when we are judged, our standard for judgment will be His word. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge Him in the last day, He says in John 12:48. So God is a God of judgment. He is just, and sin must be punished. And it's just important that we understand that before we lay this groundwork. So what we're focusing on are the seven judgments of Jesus Christ. Now, prior to the promise of Genesis 12, when everything changed, and God established a new nation, which would eventually become Israel. Prior to that, there were three universal judgments here on earth. There was a universal judgment prior to that where God judged Satan and his angels. That happened even before God made man because Satan was already fallen by the time man came on the scene. So that judgment took place. But here on earth, there were three judgments, universal judgments, prior to Genesis 12. Now, Genesis 12, like I say, everything changed. What happened in Genesis 12? God made a promise to a man named Abram, who He eventually changed his name to Abraham, that He would form a new people, a new nation. And the law would come through them. They were to be a testimony to the world and so forth. There were no more universal judgments after that. There were localized judgments of those people and of nations that sometimes attacked those God's people. But there were no more universal judgments until the one we're going to talk about today, which is Calvary. So there were three universal judgments on earth in Genesis 3 through 11. So what were they? We talked about them last week. The first one, of course, the fall, Garden of Eden, right? So that was the first judgment. Yeah, there were only two humans, but it was still universal. And that was a very important judgment because God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. Man then became dead spiritually, was banned from the garden. No longer could he fellowship with the Lord face to face like he did prior. And now man began, not only was he dead spiritually, but he began to die physically. Prior to that, he would have lived forever because God created us to live forever. Then, not long after, at least as you read through Genesis, it actually was quite a bit of years after, we had the flood where God said, I'm finished. I'm going to start over yet again. And we know the story. He killed every human being except Noah and his family. Then not long after, just four chapters later, man did not do what God commanded him to do after the flood, which was what? To go throughout the whole earth and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the whole earth. Man instead chose to all stay in one place and to try to build a tower. And we don't know the whole story of what happened there. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But God had to come down and force man to disperse at the Tower of Babel by introducing languages. Up to that point, man all spoke the same language. So in the course of Genesis 3 through Genesis 11, we have three universal judgments. We have the Garden of Eden judgment, the fall, we have the flood, and we have the Tower of Babel. No more universal judgments than for thousands of years until we come to, for us, the most beautiful, and that is the judgment at Calvary. So we'll go to Isaiah 53 and introduce the prophecy of this judgment, and then we'll study the judgment, the first of the seven judgments of Jesus Christ. So first, let's go to the Lord and commit our class to Him. Lord, I thank You for Your word and the privilege to study it together. We pray You'll now use it to teach us, to grow us. Lord, to remind us how blessed we are that we're Your children, and to remind us also, Lord, of what's coming for those who are not Your children, that we might warn them. And so, Lord, I pray that You would guide us in Your truth and be honored in this time. In Christ's name, amen. There's a reason why Isaiah 53 is often referred to as the gospel in the Old Testament, and it's because it is. Most Jews, at least in Israel, reject this chapter as even being part of God's word. The reason is because you can't read the chapter without reading about Jesus, can you? Because it so beautifully prophesies about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically verses 3 all the way down through verse 12 is the gospel in the Old Testament. It's so clearly given. So whose turn is it? Philip, would you please read 3 through 12 of Isaiah 53 just to get us introduced to it?
Shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Now you see why Jews don't want to read this chapter, because it lays it out so clearly, doesn't it? So I just want to point out some key words in this passage. Verse 4, do you see the word born and carried? So he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And then it says he was smitten of God. It's important that we understand that Calvary was God's will. And Calvary happened because of God's love. Remember that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. God could have just let man all go to hell and been fully justified in doing so because we're all sinners. But instead, God himself gave us the solution to our sin problem, didn't he? And it was through the sacrifice of the perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of other key words. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6, at the end of the, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it makes it very clear that all sin was laid on Jesus Christ at Calvary, which we'll see some New Testament verses on this as well. Down in verse 10, it says, he will make his soul an offering for sin. So now he's pointing back to the centuries of offerings that the Jews gave of innocent animals and their blood. Jesus Christ would become, his soul will become an offering for sin. Down in verse 11, it says, God will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That is the word propitiation. It means for God was satisfied with the payment. And at the end of verse 11, he will bear their iniquities. So there's that word bear again. In verse 12, he bare the sin of many. You could preach the gospel to a lost person with just Isaiah 53, couldn't you? It's amazing. It's such a beautiful chapter. So God prophesied about 700 years prior what would happen at Calvary. Now we'll go to the Gospel of John where Jesus prophesied of this. And Jesus used the word judgment. Let's go to John chapter 9, verse 39. Because, make no mistake, Calvary was motivated by God's love, but Calvary was a judgment of man's sin. It wasn't a judgment of Jesus. He wasn't being judged, but sin was being judged. He was taking the place of what we deserved. John 9:39, Claire, could you read that for us? So he's not trying to give a tongue twister there. But what he is saying, he's saying those that don't understand, I'm trying to show them the way. Those who claim to know the way, which he's referring primarily to the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who have been teaching the people that they could get to heaven by keeping the law, he said, they're going to be blind because they think they already know the way and they don't. So that's what he was trying to say. But he says, I am come into the world for judgment. Now let's look at another one, John 12:31. Roy, if you could read that for us, please.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the appearance of this world.
So again, he's prophesying about Calvary. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And one thing that was judged, if you will, was not only our sin, but death itself. And the devil, of course, lost on that day, didn't he? He did everything he could to try to prevent Calvary because he knew what Calvary meant. It meant not only a judgment of sin, but it meant victory over death. Another one, John 16:11, Brother Mark, if you could read that one for us. But read 10 and 11, if you would. John 16:10-11.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Okay, thank you. So, of judgment. So again, the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons he came was for judgment. Judgment of sin. Judgment of death. And this is the first of the seven judgments of Jesus Christ. So let's now study it in detail. We'll start by understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to be judged for our sins, he did this voluntarily. This is important. He wasn't coerced into doing it. He did it out of love for us. Amen? And it's very important for us to understand that the gospel is the most beautiful love story in the world. That our Creator loved us enough to become a man himself and die as our substitute. Galatians 1:4, we'll start there. Do I have some other readers in this center section? Volunteers? Maggie, are you willing to read? Could you read Galatians 1:4 for us? Notice it says, gave himself. So Jesus voluntarily gave himself. Why? For our sins. Amen? James, could you read 2:20? Galatians 2:20? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So it was love, again, that motivated Jesus Christ to give of himself for us. Let's move, look at a few more. Ephesians 5:2. Any other readers in this intersection where I move on? Okay, Brad, Ephesians 5:2, if you would. Not Brad, Doug, Ephesians 5:2. Look at what it says. Given himself for what? An offering and a sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? He gave himself knowing he would be a sacrifice, knowing he would be an offering for us. And then Titus 2:14, Brad, could you read that one for us?
And gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity.
He gave himself for us. Again, it was a voluntary decision. And then, Jackie, 1 John 3:16, if you would. Which ties in beautifully with John 3:16, by the way. They are both the same theme. So 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So we can actually see the love of God displayed. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. So that's the first thing we need to understand, is this was a voluntary decision of the Lord Jesus Christ to give himself for us. Now when he did give himself for us, he became our substitute. This is very important. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins. He paid what we owed. And when we're sharing the gospel with the lost, this is often what we share, isn't it? That the first point of the gospel is that we're sinners, but the second point is that we owe a penalty for our sin. And the third point is that Jesus paid that penalty. He paid what we owed. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus paid that wage or that what we owed for our sin. So let's look at some verses on this. Any more volunteers before I start over? All right, Brother Scott, could you read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8? And what we're looking at now is that Jesus became our substitute. So the first thing we looked at is he did it voluntarily, but now we're seeing that he became our substitute when he died. So Romans 5, 6 through 8.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, with peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Christ died for us. He paid what we owed, which was to die. And in the Bible, dying is not typically talking about physically, is it? Even Adam and Eve didn't die physically the day they ate. They died spiritually. So Jesus had to pay the full price for our sins, which we'll talk more about. Let's look at some more about Jesus paying the price, being our substitute. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Claire. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, Brent. So clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Paul here saying, this is the gospel.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
He died for our sins. Amen. And then Brent, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
So in those two verses, three times it says he died for all, died for all, and died for them. He died for us. Hebrews 9:28, Howard. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died for us, and he bore our sins. Sin was judged at Calvary. Hebrews 9:28, Howard.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Bear the sins, and then... Philip, if you could do 1 Peter 2:24 for us, please.
Let his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
There he's actually quoting Isaiah 53, by whose stripes you were healed. But it says there he... His own self bear our sins. So Jesus voluntarily gave himself, and when he did, he bore our sins. He became our substitute. He paid the price. He died for us. Beyond that, he also literally became sin for us. This, I guess, would be point number three. And this is a hard one for a lot of people to comprehend. That Jesus Christ became sin, which is the 3 hours when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sky went dark. Roy, could you read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and we'll see this.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So Jesus is God, God the Father is God, but for those 3 hours, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son so that Jesus Christ could become sin. And it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? But tied in with that, Mark, if you were to Galatians 3:13, the Bible says he became a curse. Now, we often see curse as a horribly negative thing, which it is. But Jesus, it says, became a curse for us. So he became sin for us. He became a curse for us when he died on Calvary and judged sin. So he voluntarily gave himself. He became sin for us. He died for us. And when all of this happened, he became... That, as we saw in Isaiah 53, that acceptable offering or ransom for us. And so that's our last point, is we're not going to get it done, but he became an offering or a ransom for sin. His death, his blood, his suffering, all of it was necessary. He had to die as our substitute. He had to shed his perfect blood, because blood, without blood, there is no remission of sins. And he had to suffer, because we deserve to suffer. For how long? Forever and ever. So let's look at some verses on this. Romans 8:32. Maggie, if you would read that for us. Jesus became that acceptable offering or ransom for our sin. Delivered him up for us all. We looked at Ephesians 5:2, which said that he had given himself for an offering and a sacrifice. But let's now look at 1 Timothy 2:6. James, if you could read that for us. Jesus Christ became that acceptable offering and ransom for our sin. So a ransom or a payment. Jesus Christ became that payment or that debt that we owed for our sin. And then Hebrews 2:9. Jackie, could you read that for us? Hebrews 2:9. Taste death for every man. So remember, he was our acceptable substitute and became that offering and that ransom for our sin. Hebrews 9:12, Doug, could you read that for us? We'll see where his blood became that acceptable payment. So he offered his own blood. Remember, the temple on the tabernacle on the earth was a reflection of the true tabernacle in heaven. And once a year, the high priest would enter that Holy of Holies with the blood to make an atonement for the people. Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood as the acceptable payment. Notice it said once into the holy place. Now, is that word once important? Why is it important to us, the word once? Anybody?
The doctrine of eternal salvation, once saved, always saved.
Okay. Why else? There's a group of Christians, quote unquote, there's a church on earth that has over a billion members. And every week, they practice what they call transubstantiation, where with a little bit of Latin, they turn a wafer into the literal flesh of Jesus, and they turn wine into the literal blood of Jesus every week. So what are they essentially doing every week but re-sacrificing Christ? He only had to die once. That the fancy theological word is efficacy. It means it was full payment. It was completely acceptable to God. No more death has to take place. No more suffering. No more offerings. That was the one. And it's the one for eternity. You even read about the tribulation saints being saved by the blood of the Lamb. That was all that was needed, was that one sacrifice, because it was the perfect sacrifice. Which took away sin. Remember when he came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen? Taketh away the sin of the world. All the sin of man was paid for when Jesus died on the cross. We're going to have to finish this next week, because I have too much material here. So far we've seen that Jesus voluntarily gave himself, and that God is the judge. Sin has to be judged. And he became our substitute. He became our curse, and he became that acceptable ransom or offering for our sin, and gave his blood as the payment for our sin in the Holy of Holies in heaven. So we'll look more at this next week. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer? So the first of the seven judgments of Jesus Christ.